Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12, verse 39. John chapter 12, verse 39. And as is our custom, we'll take a moment of silent prayer that gives us an opportunity for self-examination. This is to see if, to again examine ourselves to see if we are filled with God the Holy Spirit. This means naming and citing any known sins, if we have any, to ensure that filling. This is needed to metabolize the Word of God. And also, if there's anything on your mind right now as you're listening to the Word of God that you think might distract you or disturb you, any details of life that are bothering you right now, now's the time to give that over to God so that you can concentrate on His Word as it's being spoken. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to take in your word. We thank you, Father, as believer priests, that we are able at any time to approach your throne and learn from you. We thank you, Father, that our true teacher is God the Holy Spirit, and that through him, Father, we may be able to understand the great depths of the mind of Christ. We thank you, Father, that through him also we have the power to apply that word in the future. And Father, we thank you that you have provided Jesus Christ, your Son, who has become a man and who has gone to Calvary, gone to the cross willingly, so that we could have eternal life. And for those of who have made that decision, Father, and who have become serious students of the Word of God, we are grateful for them. The whole nation should be grateful to them, for they are the source of your blessing upon this nation. And Father, for your tremendous grace, which is rich beyond compare, we thank you again. And ask, Father, that you reveal that grace and love to us as we continue to study your word so that we may have a closer relationship with you. We ask, Father, that you challenge us with your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So in John 12:39, we have, "For this cause they could not believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them." Now, when we were in Oregon last week, we actually studied much of this verse, but I will, because we only had listened once last week, I will review a few points, and then we will move on. It says, I have paused to look at this verse very carefully, because it reveals your true enemy. And your true enemy really is negative volition towards the Word of God. Negative volition has brought the most tragedy in the world to a group of people as well as to individual people. And that is what this verse is all about. We do have three enemies that exist outside of our souls. And that, of course, is the world, the devil, and the old sin nature. The world, of course, meaning not the material world, but the cosmic system or the world system that Satan has set in place. A lot of that world is involved with liberalism, with socialism, with communism, and of course the elevation of the creature above God. And that has begun. It began with the Tower of Babel, and he hasn't stopped since. And of course, the Tower of Babel was all about man trying to build his way up to heaven. And of course, God confused the languages so that man could not work towards such a thing. And that was really one of the first grace acts of God for mankind, creating nationalism so that the gospel and the grace of God could be further spoken throughout the world. But the negative volition will adversely affect the part of you that is the most important part of you, and that is your heart. The information that goes into the heart is perceived through the mind, and the mind really here is this can become the spiritual eyes, or the place where perception enters into the soul. And so the soul has two banks or two lobes. The left lobe is the nous, and the called the nous or the mind in the original Greek language, and of course the cardia, which is the heart, is the right lobe. And it is in the heart that doctrine is metabolized and ready for application. nation, but your frame of reference, or shall we say your place where it is understood or perceived, is indicated here by Isaiah in the prophecy of John 12:40. That is really the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, is that he has blinded their eyes. And the eyes is the perception of the mind. And because they have no perception and have no spiritual eyes, they have seen Jesus Christ, heard Jesus Christ speak with authority. They have seen him and witnessed him commit the most incredible miracles in front of their own eyes, and their physical eyes have seen it, but their spiritual eyes have not. And when what is beheld by the eyes is nothing but cosmic viewpoint or human viewpoint, what happens is that the heart grows sick, and the heart grows to be filled with scar tissue, and then there's hardening of the heart. And when there's hardening of the heart, there's blackout of the soul. And when the soul is blacked out, you are on permanent negative volition unless you face that negative volition with enforced humility. And so what has happened here with these Pharisees and religious types that are in Jerusalem at this time, when Christ enters on the triumph day, the day of the triumphal entry, they have rejected him so many times that they have gained in their own heart hardness of heart, and therefore blackness of the soul, or blackout of the soul. And so it turns out that your heart really is the most important part of you, and the thing that can hurt it the most is your own personal negative volition towards the things of God, and especially towards the Word of God. And that's why the Word of God needs to be repeated and repeated day in and day out, so that the categories of doctrine are built up in your heart. And when they are built up in there and your heart is circulating with maximum doctrine, you have a healthy heart. And therefore, just like when you go to the doctor's office and you get a stress test and your heart is shown to be healthy, God will reveal that to you as well. God wants to reveal to you the strength of your heart, the heart of your soul, not your physical heart, but the right lobe of the soul. And that in that way, the way that he tests it, is to provide you with the ability to apply doctrine from the strength of your invisible heart in your soul. In fact, to David, his heart was so important that he actually prayed in Psalm 26, verse 2, where he said, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. Test my perception and test my application," is basically what he is saying there. Test my mind and my heart. And again, to David, his heart is so important that he actually prayed for this. And this is a legitimate prayer still in the church age, where if you're not asking God to bring suffering into your life, and that is not necessary, because God has already decreed suffering. Don't ask for more suffering. You're going to have plenty. But the testing of it, and it will constantly be tested. I mean, you have the opportunity every single day to apply doctrine, because we face situations every day. Even if we don't leave the house or come in contact with people, we're tested by our own sin natures, because he is the enemy that is always with us and always within. And so we constantly have an opportunity, and we can certainly ask God to show you whether your heart is strong or not. Now, because the heart is so important, what we did not do in Oregon last week, but what we will do here, is look at the 8 different parts of the heart. And I have them in the notes, of course, if you want to just download those and look at them. But we have 8 categories, or 8 different parts of the heart. And this, again, is the part of the right lobe of the soul, or your spiritual heart. And the first one is a frame of reference. Now, the frame of reference is an area for retention of metabolized doctrine. The frame of reference is where you, after having multiple doctrines taught to you over a period of time, that you're able to relate one doctrine to another. And it's very important there, because we understand and know that the Word of God is the mind of Christ, and the mind of Christ is not divided. The mind of Christ is not schizophrenic. The mind of Christ is not does not doubt like our minds do, or get confused, because the mind of Christ is perfect and it's eternal. In fact, the Bible says that there is not one dotting of an I or crossing of the T that is ever going to go away from the Word of God forever and ever and ever. And so there is a seamlessness to the Word of God. And so from your frame of reference, you are able to relate one doctrine to another. And when you do that, you are able to retain a doctrine as it relates to other doctrines in the Word of God. And certainly there are doctrines that are very closely related and very obviously so. And some are not so obviously related. And that's why repetition is so important, because every single doctrine is related somehow to some other, to every other doctrine. It is one, again, seamless whole. So if you think about the, say, for instance, the curtain that hung in front of the Holy of Holies, it was one beautiful woven tapestry that was enormous. It was very tall and very wide, and I believe it was a foot thick. In fact, it was said that if two oxen were tied to either end of it, that they could not pull it apart, that that's how strong this was. And think of all the threads that went into making that curtain that was in front of the Holy of Holies. Well, that's kind of like what all the doctrines are like. They're all one big woven tapestry where everything is connected to everything else. And so that's what your frame of reference is. And then this points to, again, the principle of repetition. And we'll see this a couple of times when we look at the different compartments of the heart, and that repetition is so important for a healthy heart. And what I mean is, of course, repetition of the same doctrines that sometimes even have the same points. But I'll tell you what happens, which is so wonderful with repetition, is that you might hear a doctrine today, and then you hear other doctrines. Maybe it takes you a week or a month to finish that doctrine with your pastor, and then more doctrines are taught. Now, the pastor teacher who does his job will revisit that doctrine as God the Holy Spirit leads him to, as he's led in the Word of God. And this next time that you hear the same doctrine, you have just heard maybe a dozen doctrines in between. And since they're all interrelated and so seamlessly connected, is that the next time that you hear it, you'll be ready to understand more of it. And it's just like this continual building and building and building in our souls. In fact, it is called a building in our soul. It is referred to by many as the edification complex of the soul. And so that's what the frame of reference is about. I learn a doctrine. Now I relate it to others over a period of time, and then I relearn that doctrine and see how it relates to the other doctrines that I have, and therefore understand it more. And when I understand it more, I retain more. And when I retain more, then comes the next part of the heart, which is the memory center. So what we just discussed is the frame of reference. Then we have the memory center, which circulates the metabolized doctrine or epinosis doctrine to the various compartments of the right lobe under the principle of recall. And so as doctrine is circulating in the memory center, it's there ready to be recalled at the proper time. If I have not retained it so as to relate it to other doctrines in my frame of reference, then it will not remain in my memory center. You can learn a doctrine and then say you neglect doctrine for months at a time. That's going to be gone. I'm saying by grace you can learn it again, and it might even be easier to learn. But if you neglect doctrine for any period of time, much of what you have learned can actually be gone. And especially in cosmic living, scar tissue builds up in the soul, and then doctrine is removed. And so with the frame of reference functioning simultaneously with the memory center, you are ready to apply doctrine, to recall it and apply it in a moment's notice. Now we must state here, before we get any further, that the function of the eight compartments of the soul are absolutely related to the power of God the Holy Spirit. The right lobe of the soul or the heart does not function unless your soul is filled with God the Holy Spirit. It will not function properly. So to recall doctrine, we need God the Holy Spirit to really recall it for us. But the doctrine must be in there. He's not going to give you words that you've never heard before. God the Holy Spirit isn't going to say, well, all right, they need to apply a doctrine here. They haven't really stuck with doctrine and learned it, but I'll give it to them anyway. That's not, in fact, how he operates. The Lord, when he prophesied about the coming of God the Holy Spirit, he said he will teach you what he hears. And what he hears is what he hears as he's in your soul or filling your soul, is all the doctrines that you're learning from your right pastor teacher. And so with him controlling the soul, you have a frame of reference for retention. and a memory center that circulates the doctrine and is ready for application. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't apply it. And so you're not filled with the Spirit, it is all you're going to have to be able to do, or your only recourse, is to actually solve whatever situation and problem with human viewpoint, and that just makes it worse. The third category is vocabulary storage, which is the new language of biblical theology that's learned after salvation. The Word of God is technical, and the Word of God is mechanical. So is the plan of God, of course, and so there is a vocabulary to it. And your pastor teacher may come up with his unique vocabulary, which is fantastic, as long as you understand it and it's legitimate and applies to the doctrines of the Word of God. You can actually relate that vocabulary to the biblical theology that you've learned, and of course that makes it easier to apply. It also makes it much, much easier to communicate with God when you can speak to Him or think with Him or meditate with Him in the correct terms that refer to the correct doctrines. Now that doesn't mean here, again, that you have to memorize doctrines. It doesn't mean that you have to memorize biblical theology, but it does mean that you have to be humble under the principle of repetition again. You have to be humble under the principle of repetition so that something like soteriology is understood by you, which is the doctrine of the Savior. Soter means Savior. that all refers to the doctrines that surround the cross. So like, what is reconciliation, and what is expiation and atonement, and all these words like justification and sanctification, redemption, what do they mean? If you understand what they mean, you can think far more clearly. And you, when you think clearly with doctrine, with proper vocabulary stored in your soul, it doesn't mean you have to verbalize it, but you have the word stored in your soul, you can communicate, commune with God much, much easier. And in fact, also, you can communicate with your pastor teacher much, much easier, except the pastor teacher is, it's really a one-way communication. But if you've again humbled yourself under his authority and learned what he has taught you under his system of vocabulary, you can absorb and metabolize much more doctrine with every single Bible class. So vocabulary storage is very important. Actually, just all vocabulary, the more you know, the better or easier it is to think, and it does make you a smarter person. That's true in any single system of thinking, whether it be medicine or science or history or even theology, of course, literature, art, all of that, everything has a system of vocabulary to it. When you can think with that vocabulary, you can think quicker, because I'm sure you've noticed, every time you think, you're actually speaking inaudibly to yourself. And do you talk to yourself? Absolutely. Everybody does. Some of us do it out loud. I've been caught doing that a few times, but yeah, I don't mind anymore. I am a bit, I like to talk to myself. Sometimes I'm the only one who does like to talk to myself. I'm just kidding. But if you can clearly think with vocabulary, you can think quicker. And when you have the biblical theology down, again, without memorizing it, but under filling of God the Holy Spirit, just being humble in repetition, you will build up such a wonderful vocabulary storage that you'll be able to think clearly, concisely, and quickly with God and with other believers. And, of course, when you're communicating the gospel as an ambassador to unbelievers. So, again, we have category one, which is the frame of reference. That's for retention. The memory center is for recall. And the vocabulary storage, which is for communication with God, with yourself, and with your fellow man. Number four is categorical storage. Now, your heart also has this, a categorical storage, where the various doctrines are categorically stored, and they are classified under the proper headings and so on. And so in categorical storage is very important, in that stored in your heart are the various categories of doctrine, and when they're stored in an organized manner, it is actually faster to recall them. Number five in the heart is the conscience. Now, the conscience is your storage of individual norms and standards. When you have a hard heart, norms and standards can get really terrible. When you have blackout of the soul, you have what the Colonel called reverse process reversionism, and that's when you think that what is good is evil and what is evil is good. And that means that your conscience is all topsy-turvy and upside down. When you think something is that is evil is good, and we could bring up many historical figures that thought these things. I have been recently reading a book about a theologian who was alive during the time of the Nazi regime in Germany, and there's many quotations in there about what Hitler thought of Christianity, and Hitler truly thought Christianity was the weakest religion ever, and he absolutely hated it because he worshipped the strength of man and actually thought himself to be the Messiah. And what had happened in this, that evil person's mind is that his heart and his soul had gotten so blacked out that what he thought, and he truly believed it, what was evil was good. He truly believed that the extermination of the Jews was legitimate. They had no moral problem with that. He thought it was absolutely legitimate, and he was able to convince many others in the same way. And I mean, just think about that. I mean, how evil that is. I've read in many instances, you just think of all the genocides in history, Serbs versus Croats, and Croats and Serbs, and in communist China, and in communist Russia, where the extermination of mass amounts of people was thought to be absolutely necessary and legitimate. They said, hey, they're weak, it's normal, this is what it should be. You see, their norms and standards are all screwed up. And how does that happen to a person? The heart is a very, very delicate thing, and it's a very important thing. And you as a believer must protect it with all your volition. I'd say with all your strength, but which really is in view here is your volition. Make sure that you take in doctrine every single day. And when you feel that misery sneak in, evaluate yourself. That's what Paul said to us in 2 Corinthians. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians 13, where he said, evaluate yourself to see if you are in the faith. Because when the misery creeps in, you got to say to yourself, well, wait a minute, you know, am I taking in doctrine every day? Am I listening to it? Am I concentrating on it? And it's going to make all the difference in the world. Am I living in the cosmic system instead of living in the plan of God? Cosmic living will destroy your heart. And not momentary cosmic living. There's no problem with that. That's rebound. I mean, there's an issue, right? Sin has an issue. It has repercussions. Not condoning that at all. But if you're spending vast amounts of time in the cosmic system, you are building up scar tissue in your heart. And again, that is the most important part of you. It is the part that God desires. And so in this heart, again, there is a conscience, and it is your norms and standards. Norms and standards are what is right and what is evil. What is good and what is evil? What is right and what is wrong? And with a heart filled with doctrine, you will have a heart that knows what is right and what is evil, will act upon that, will think in that way. And again, it means for not only a healthy heart means a healthy soul, it also means a healthy body, it means a healthy life, and it means even if you have physical bad health physically, it will mean you have a healthy soul, which will give you the power to handle any physical problems. And it will glorify God. Again, it all depends on the Word of God. The Word of God can change an evil person to one who thinks with divine good. That's the conscience. Now, number six is the momentum department, which is the mental area for spiritual growth. It is the function of metabolized doctrine in both normal and accelerated growth. In your heart, there is a place where momentum is built up. Now, momentum is the combination of doctrine and volition. Again, momentum is the combination of doctrine and volition. Doctrine with positive volition means positive momentum. Doctrine with negative volition means negative momentum. We never stand still in the spiritual life. We're never in a one place spiritually and not either advancing or retreating. We're either always advancing or we're retreating. And so the momentum department really does depend on, are you taking in doctrine daily and do you have positive volition towards that doctrine? Now, those two things are not one and the same. people can be taking in doctrine daily and have negative volition towards that doctrine. You know how I know that? I did it. I did it for a while when I was very angry at God many years ago. I kept showing up at Bible class and I kept trying to disagree with everything that the pastor was saying. I was angry at the pastor, I was angry at God, I was angry at everybody. And what I didn't understand is that I was mostly angry at myself and I was trying to blame others. Be that as it may, I was taking in doctrine almost pretty much daily and not really listening. And I've always told that to people, and just to caution a hero or to relate, I've always told people that even if you are bitter, keep taking in doctrine daily, because I was always grateful that I did so, because when I snapped out of it, I still had the habit of going to doctrine class daily. I had that habit and I continue to follow that habit, and that's a very good thing to do, even if you're going through a tough time and you're doubting God or you're bitter in your heart or you're in reversionism and you know it. Keep going. Don't quit on it. but anyway, if you want positive momentum, which is what we all should desire, that is positive volition mixed with doctrine circulating in your heart. Now, it is in the momentum department that you have the function of the 10 problem-solving devices, along with the 7 part of the heart, which is wisdom. The wisdom department is the launching pad for the application of doctrine to experience. In the wisdom department, you have metabolized doctrine, plus you're filled with the Spirit. The memory center recalls the doctrine, and then you make a decision. Because you are wise, you are positive towards application. And again, that comes from the wisdom department of your heart. You know, because of years of not applying doctrine and trying it your own way, trying it in human viewpoint, trying it in some other way besides God's way, that it is only God's way that actually works, and that makes you very wise. You're a very wise person if you understand that doctrine is the only thing that truly works. And when I mean truly, I mean like truth, veracity, truth that comes from God. It is doctrine that only works in life. And when you understand that, you are a very wise believer. That means that you will apply doctrine to experience. Whether you see the connection with doctrine to the experience or not, sometimes we're thoroughly confused. And like 2 Corinthians 4 says, we're confused, but we're not crushed. You know, we're not thoroughly bewildered. What we do know is that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the treasure is doctrine. And we know from experience that it has worked. What I've tried in human viewpoint has not, but what doctrine has always worked. And whether I can see how it's going to work in a certain situation or not, I apply it anyway. What does the Word of God say about this? What problem-solving device handles this? How can I remain occupied with Christ and not be occupied with people? Though it feels like I should be occupied with people at this moment or during this particular circumstance, I know that occupation with man is nothing, and it will produce nothing. It'll only produce emptiness and ashes. But occupation with Christ always leads to peace and absolute ability to think clearly. And so that decision is a decision of wisdom. And wisdom is, in the Word of God, in the original Greek, it's Sophia. And Sophia means doctrine applied. It means that you are wise and you know when to apply. Well, of course, you're always applying, but you know what to apply and how to apply. And again, that is a part of the heart. The last part of the heart, number 8, is the subconscious. And this is the part of the heart that's not readily seen all the time, but it is a place of storage. It is a place of storage that needs to be maintained, but also can be thoroughly wonderful if it is if it is retained or maintained as a responder. The subconscious is the storage for your impressions, thoughts, and emotions that don't exist in the conscious mind or in the emotions of the soul. And the subconscious, when it's filled with garbage, can actually haunt a person because it can rear its ugly head at any time. And usually, it's at the worst time. And how you maintain a clearness of your subconscious is to not put in front of your eyes, the things that are unclean. And, you know, that speaks of not only overt things, but things of the mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, says that we take every thought captive and to the obedience of Christ. And what that means is that if you know a thought is absolutely wrong and against the Word of God, though it might be fun to dwell on it, say it's a thought of judgment or gossip or slander or maligning, of which your old sin nature thoroughly enjoys, and you hold on to it. When you do that, you can possibly be dumping some garbage into your subconscious. Now, again, to temper this, we all do this, and so we all have some garbage in our subconscious. But if we continue to take in the Word of God over the years, that subconscious will be cleansed. And you'll find yourself not having these ugly thoughts prop up at the most unopportune times. I think truly here too is in your dreams. You can tell in your dreams kind of what's in your subconscious. I'm not one to go into, or think that, you know, you should interpret your life by what your dream. Not at all. If you have a nightmare, you have a nightmare. If you have a horrific dream of something absolutely evil and disgusting, well, okay, it might mean that you have some garbage in your subconscious. But there's only one cure for any of this. If you have any garbage in any compartment of your heart, the only cure is doctrine over and over and over again. And an hour per day, it doesn't have to be more than an hour per day, but an hour per day where you're taking in doctrine from whomever is your right pastor teacher, and that is going to cleanse your subconscious. Cosmic living will start to put garbage in the subconscious again. And I think many of us go through ups and downs with this, and that we have a lot of positive momentum in the plan of God, and our subconscious gets clean. We get away from it a little bit, and our subconscious gets kind of filthy. We start to feel the effects of that, and maybe, and that's a wonderful way of saying, you know, I know I gotta get more, again, serious with the Word of God all over again. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you understand that or realize that, it's not time to beat yourself up. It's just time and enforced humility to say, I'm gonna make doctrine my top priority again. So when we look at all this, again, just to review, we have the frame of reference for retention, the memory center for recall, the vocabulary storage for communication with God, yourself, and with other members of the human race, the categorical storage for the classification of the various doctrines for easier recall, the conscience, where we have our correct norms and standards, or incorrect, the momentum department, where we can either be positive momentum or negative momentum, and in there, of course, is our wisdom department, where we have, again, the launching pad for application of doctrine to our experience, and then the subconscious, which is the storage for impressions, thoughts, and emotions. Think of how important that piece of equipment is to the working of you. Again, think of how important that is. How important that piece of equipment, and I think of it as that, the heart is a piece of equipment. Now, if you're a born-again believer connected to that heart in some way, I don't know how God did it, but in there connected to it is what we call a human spirit. And the human spirit you received at the moment of salvation. And that is what makes you a new creature in Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, you are a new creature in Christ. And as a new creature, a brand new creature. That Greek phrase, new creature, kainē katisis, means it is made from nothing. It is not the old man redone. It's not remodeling an old car. It's a brand new car made from nothing. Only God can make such a thing. It's not made from anything material. And so when God makes this human spirit, or did in eternity past, when He imputes it to your soul at the moment of salvation, it is uniquely connected with your soul and with your heart. And that's what makes you a brand new creature. And if the heart is functioning poorly or badly, nothing works here. The human spirit is where you can store tons of doctrine, and actually becomes the foundation for your edification complex of the new creature. And the heart is the functioning part of this that can make your soul and your human spirit kind of sick. But we, you know, we have to also conclude here that the human spirit, though made from God, is not going to possess anything evil. And so the human spirit, when I say sick, can be just empty. It can be just empty of the proper doctrines it needs to be strong and to function strongly. And so it is your heart that your volition controls your mind and your heart, the left lobe and the right lobe of the soul. And when you're with positive volition towards the Word of God, this piece of equipment called your heart will make the whole lot of you such a great believer. And not a great believer that likes to pat himself on the back or elevates himself, but one who brings glory to God and is humble and is meek and is wise, is meek as a dove and wise as a serpent. He is everything that monster Hitler hated. And I'm sorry, I have Hitler on my mind because I've been reading this book, and the quotes that he puts out are just amazing. And there are other, he's not the only person who thinks like this. I mean, Satan thinks like this. Satan thinks the creature should be strong. God says the creature should be humble. Satan says this creature should just strive to get what he wants to get in life, stepping on anybody who's weak. Get rid of the weak. They're holding us all down. God says elevate the weak. God says be weak so that you can be strong. And it's amazing. You know, God does not think like man thinks. And for you to think like God thinks, you've got to protect your heart. Now, negative volition towards doctrine for any length of time will cause scar tissue, the accumulation of false doctrines, false impressions, false conclusions, and eventually a psychosis, which is a false reality. Negative volition towards doctrine for a believer will cause that false reality. It will build up with the result that doctrine no longer circulates. And since the soul must always breathe, its word for it in the original Greek is pneuma, which means the wind, it means to breathe. The soul must always breathe, and if it's not breathing in doctrine, then it's breathing in garbage. And many times, because Satan is a deceiver, Satan will dress up garbage to look like the truth. And that's where legalism comes from. Religion is dressed up to look like the truth, but it's not. Without training, underneath a prepared past a teacher is your right past a teacher, you will fall for that lie, much like the woman, Adam and the woman, fell for that lie. And so it is so important that through the correct communication of the Word of God, line upon line from the Scripture, not man's idea of what the plan of God is, not his desire or his dreams of what the plan of God is, but strictly from the Word of God, from the original languages, from the historical background, from comparing Scripture with Scripture, he fills your soul with the things that are going to make your heart incredibly healthy. And those things are the categories of doctrine. The heart being part of the soul will fill with garbage if it's not breathing in doctrine. And so, like a clogged filter, it no longer operates in the power and freedom that God designed it to do. Now, when you think of a filter, I put a shout out to my buddies Roger and Larry out there in Oregon, and they work on air conditioning and heating. And everywhere they go, they're looking at filters. I think, you know, they got a filter fetish, but they don't have a filter fetish. They know how important a filter is, and they know how quickly they can clog up with garbage. And when they clog up, the system's not running right. If your heart is clogged with scar tissue, the doctrine doesn't get in there and circulate properly. And so it makes you weak and sick, and possibly, if you stay weak and sick long enough, you'll die the sin unto death. That's why God told him through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, who were really filling their hearts with garbage, though they thought they were in the truth. They believed the lie. They believed what was dressed up to look like the truth. They were living in legalism. They were living also in a lot of partying and lasciviousness. They said, hey, it's all grace, who cares? Instead of celebrating the Lord's Supper properly, they were bringing in all kinds of food and wine and tying one on and just having huge parties and not honoring the Lord. And he said, look, if you don't judge yourself, some of you, because you have not evaluated yourself, which means to rebound and recover, and because you keep taking in the Lord's Supper wrongly, because you haven't judged yourself, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you have died to sin unto death. Now, why has that occurred? Because they have continued to allow garbage. They did continue to allow garbage to build up in their soul. And with that, when that happens, the filter that is supposed to block out the garbage and just feed in the truth is that getting all clogged up, and only garbage is getting in there, and the system isn't working. And you get growing up in doctrine. You grow up in the Word of God and grow into spiritual adulthood, you'll know when your heart's functioning and when it's not. You become like a mechanic who can hear a noise in a car or just feel the car and say, you know what, there's something wrong here. And you can become very sensitive to that as a believer priest, and you should. You should gain that understanding of what a healthy heart is. But again, to have that, you've got to have positive volition for a while. I mean, you've got so many doctrines to learn, to build up. And there's a lot of people get into Christianity. I mean, they want to be at spiritual maturity in 6 months, in a year. And it's all because they're arrogant. I did the exact same thing. I mentioned this before, but I had a plan. I had a 5-year plan. You know, like they used to have in communist Russia. I had a 5-year plan. What I was going to do. 3 years to reach spiritual self-esteem, another year spiritual autonomy, another year spiritual maturity, and then I was going to live as a winner believer for the rest of my life. Not even really understanding back then what a winner believer really was made of, you know, what it really took to be a winner believer. I was an absolute idiot, but I mean, at least I was zealous for the things of God, but I was also, as a young believer, filled with so much arrogance. And in that arrogance, I wanted it quickly. Whereas God, you know, God is here cultivating out of you a vessel for honor, and He's got you on the potter's wheel. It's like it says in Romans 9, and He's molding you. And to make a beautiful piece of pottery, you know, an experienced potter knows that he's got to go slow. He's got to go slow, and he's got to build, and there'll be a bump that comes out over here, and he's got to slowly mold that in. And it takes time. And so I've always said that whenever I started teaching, I've always said that. Don't rush. I mean, we live in a world where everything is get it quick, get it quick. That is not true of the plan of God. Again, God's ways are not man's ways. Don't be in a rush. Know that your heart has to be healthy. And know that your soul breeds. And just like a young person doesn't grow into an adult in a year or two, you as a baby believer are not going to grow into an adult believer in a year or two. It takes time. I mean, think about when would you truly trust a young man? I mean, sometimes we see teenagers that do mature, but for the most part, they're not very trustworthy. And that's only because they're immature. It's, you know, it's not really their fault. But as they grow, they get into their 20s and so on, maybe their 30s, and they actually start to act like adults. And the same is true for us. Would it take 30 years? I guarantee it. I mean, I personally believe that. I heard Colonel Thieme say once that no man should teach a message from behind the pulpit unless he's got 20 years of doctrine under his belt. When I first heard him say that, when I used to listen to him exclusively back before I found my right pastor, teacher, Pastor Bob, you know, I said, wow, that sounds like a lot. And now that I'm like 21 years myself into doctrine and, you know, getting ready to start my own ministry, and I'm like, wow, he was right. Because it takes this long. It takes this long for us to figure things out. Again, I'm a slow learner. I will admit that. I don't know about whoever you are listening to my voice here. You may be faster than me, but all I'm saying is, if you just want it fast, it doesn't really, in my estimation, mean that you truly want to glorify Christ. Because if you want everything so fast, isn't it really about you? Oh, I want to be at spiritual maturity. And that's about you, isn't it? Isn't it about you? And if you're saying, well, I will glorify Christ at any cost, whatever it is. If he wants me to go slow, he wants me to be here, he wants me to be, you know, anywhere. Think of that, you know, the attitude of the believers who were actually mature, like the Apostle Paul. You know, he goes on 4 missionary journeys. God's sending them all over the world. And, you know, he didn't necessarily want to do that all the time, I'm sure. But he did so because he wanted to glorify God. So again, for all of this to make sense and all of it to work, your heart has to be healthy. And again, to repeat about God the Holy Spirit, even though He is the agent of the Trinity that is working behind the scenes in this dispensation, He is silent in this dispensation. However, he is the power source and your true teacher. Without the working of God the Holy Spirit, doctrine doesn't even make it to the heart. You can't metabolize it without him. Once it's in the heart, if you're not filled with the Spirit, it doesn't circulate. It doesn't fall into the various categories and storages that it needs to. And certainly, without the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can't apply it. So without the working of God, the Holy Spirit, that's why it's so important to keep rebound at the ready, keep short accounts with God. And so that is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We must be very aware of that. So if you have doctrine in your heart, you owe it to the doctrine itself, which is the mind of Christ, and to the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, who metabolizes that doctrine. Did you do this yourself? No. Can you take any credit for it? No. Can you merit yourself because you have grown up somewhat spiritually and you know more doctrine than 99.9% of the people in the world? Absolutely not. You cannot take credit for any of this. If you have doctrine in your heart, you owe that to the doctrine itself, which is the mind of Christ and the filling of God, the Holy Spirit. So you made the choice to hear, but that amounts to faith in the importance of doctrine, and all the merit in faith falls upon the object of faith. Therefore, a healthy heart is a non-meritorious process of which you can take no credit. And as I just lost my train of thought here. I wanted to say something, but I didn't. Sorry about that. Anyway, never judge another believer who has a sick heart. I was going to say something else, but I'm glad I caught myself. I'll just stick to my notes. Never judge another believer who has a sick heart. All right, now let's fall back again. You can't take credit for the doctrine that you have. You owe it to the doctrine itself, of course, which was given as a gift to the world. Now that we have the completed canon of Scripture, and you owe it to God the Holy Spirit who metabolizes that doctrine. Again, you made the choice to hear. That was your choice, but your choice to hear is basically just having faith in the importance of doctrine, and all faith, the merit in all faith, goes to the object of your faith. So the merit goes to the doctrine itself, not to you. So what if you see a believer or are in contact with a believer who has a sick heart? His heart is sick. He's lost his positive volition. He has negative volition. He's in reversionism. And maybe you are pleading with them. Come on, take doctrine seriously again. Look how miserable you are. Look how things are not, you're not able to handle life anymore. You're going to unnatural things for stimulation and happiness. Turn back to God. They won't. Pray for them. Help them as much as you can in grace, but never, ever judge. Rather, see that person as a fellow member of the body of Christ and find a way to help him to see through his error. And without you can't violate his free will. God can't even violate his free will. But through prayer and love, impersonal, unconditional love, and actually there is a personal love if you actually see them as members of the body of Christ, because they possess the perfect righteousness of God. So never ever judge a believer who has a sick heart. In fact, this is a part of the New Testament that, again, to the Hitlers of the world and to those who want to be strong, see this as weak. And to God, think about what God has done. God has made himself weak. He who was rich became poor so that we could become rich. Jesus Christ allowed himself to be beaten half to death by those who weren't worthy to tie his shoes. But he allowed himself to be. See, the heart of God is in weakness. And he said, those of you who will be last will be first. Those who are humble are going to be exalted. Those who are proud are going to be put down. It's absolutely opposite of what Satan has promoted in this world, and which so many people in the world have come to believe. And again, this is a part of God. And in fact, when we look at one of the aspects of God that is really the first introduction to mankind, is his love. Now, his love was broken, if you will, by the fall of man, and then justice had to take over. But what motivated justice to instead of, because justice could have done one or two things. Justice, if it's just justice, God could have said, all right, mankind, you fell, lake of fire, off you go. But backed by love, justice said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to become a man, and I am going to take their faults, their flaws, and their sins upon myself. So behind the justice of God, you can't just look at the justice of God without tying it to the love of God. Because the justice of God could have said either, lake of fire or whatever, and it could have been just arbitrary. But with love, it's almost like God didn't have a choice. And I've actually been studying this lately, and it's something that I'm going to go into very soon in the Ephesians series, is that I have always taught that when the mankind fell, that God had a choice to put him in the lake of fire or save him, and God in his grace chose to save mankind. But now that I look at the love of God and how it has acted in eternity past, I'm starting to think that God didn't have a choice. Now, again, God has volition, he has a free will, and I probably even shouldn't be saying this because someone will say, I think he's teaching wrong there, and that's fine, whatever. But God's love is part of his essence. And because God dealt with us in grace since eternity passed before the fall, I mean, what is truly the motivation of grace? Grace is God does all the work, mankind receives all the benefits, and that is love. The motivation is love. And so what we have in the Word of God that now God has asked us to operate in as believers is the law of love. And the law of love is directed toward God. When the law of love, I'm sorry, is directed towards God, it is personal love for God. And when you have that personal love for God, that same love is directed toward others. The law of love is a function of impersonal, unconditional love. And in essence, this love avoids offending the weaker brethren and becoming a distraction to their spiritual love, their spiritual life. This law is expressed in 1 Corinthians 8:13. And so I see here, I have about 10 minutes left, so we will just read this passage and close here. This is such an important part of the function of the heart, and it is such an antithesis to what we have seen these religious people and Pharisees treat the Lord Jesus Christ with. They have been presented with their Messiah, and because they are so full of themselves. Remember, we had studied that they could not believe because they saw that they sought after the glory of themselves. And again, the two things are antithetical. You cannot seek for glory of self and the glory of God simultaneously. You cannot. You cannot think evil and think good simultaneously. You are either one or you're the other. And when it comes to the law of love, either you're operating in love or you're not. There is no gray area here. You see, in the world, and it's so, the world system is, you know, the older you get and the more you see it, it just becomes more just gross. And the fact that everything now, you know, it's compromise. You know, everything is, so what, so what. I read a man that I respected more. I respected this man more before I read what this man had taught recently. And I'm not talking about any pastor or anything. I'm not judging anybody here, but what he said was is that, you know, whether we're Buddhists or Lutherans or Episcopalians or non-denominational Christians, you know, we all just need to get along. It's that same old thing. And Pastor Bob has been taught this for so long. And he said it a zillion times. Let's lay aside all our doctrinal differences and let's just love, you know. Let's just love and make everything nice here on planet Earth. And that is so subtly wrong. That is not the law of love. The law of love is about you avoiding offending, judging, and putting down your fellow believer. It does never mean that you compromise with him the truth of the Word of God. And there's far too much of that going on now. Compromising. Christians, churches, they're compromising. They're compromising and saying, yeah, well, you know, whatever, we'll compromise. You know, we won't stand up for the deity of Christ, whatever. You don't have to really believe that if you don't want. You're not going to stand up for the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, to the Father. You know, we're not going to stand up for the truths. And the law of love is a function of impersonal love. And in essence, this law avoids offending the weaker believer and becoming a distraction to their spiritual growth. And it is an absolute. Impersonal, unconditional love is an absolute. And without personal love for God, you can't have it. Personal love for God has to come first. And where does this personal love for God come from? It comes from you learning strict doctrine, no nonsense, Bible-based, verse by verse, line upon line doctrine every single day. And if you do that, you will develop the love for God in your heart. And by the way, why have you loved God? It's because He first loved you, 1 John chapter 3. We love because He first loved us. When you understand how much God has loved you since eternity past, and that in fact, He had no choice. He wasn't going to send you to the lake of fire. He's becoming a man and going to the cross just for you. And if it's just for you, because He's love, He's got to do it. Even if it's just for you. And He's done it once you understand how much He loves you and you turn around and love Him back. But you're not going to understand His love. You can't just, it's not just the cross that's going to teach you all the love of God. You've got to learn all the doctrines, and they're all surrounded. They're all surround the cross. The cross is a central doctrine, absolutely. But when you learn them all, you learn how much God loves you. You'll love God in return, and then you'll be able to function in the law of love towards your fellow man. As we close, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. It says, however, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food would not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. Now the reason why Paul says this is because there is no such thing as an idol. It's not a real God. And some being accustomed to the idol, again in verse 7 until now, they eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. They say, oh, it's sacrificed to an idol, but they eat it anyway, and their conscience is defiled. But what you eat doesn't commend you to God. Neither are we the worse if we eat, nor are we better if we eat. But take care. Now look at this. First is the law of liberty, which is your freedom. 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you, who have knowledge, dining at an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Now the point here is that you, knowing the doctrine, having liberty, know that, you know, if I eat some food just because some idiot sacrificed it to an idol, it doesn't mean anything in the eyes of God. But here is someone who's watching you who is weak, and that person sees you, a doctrinal believer, doing such and such, and they say to themselves, well, okay, again, if in verse 10, if someone sees you who have knowledge dining at an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? Now again, where is the conscience? The conscience is a part of the heart. It is where your norms and standards are stored. And if a weak believer is emboldened or strengthened to do that which he thinks is evil, even though it might not be evil, again, he is weak, and his conscience is going to be defiled in verse 7. So it's the way that he thinks about it. It is not so much the fact, again, that eating the meat means anything to God, or not eating the meat means anything to God, but because he thinks it is something that it would defile his conscience, and here you are strengthening that desire. So it hurts his soul, is what it means in the long run. It hurts his heart. It hurts his conscience. So, verse 11, here's the conclusion. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined. He's ruined in his conscience, the brother for whose sake Christ died. He possesses the very righteousness of God. So in verse 12, and thus, by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, that I may not cause my brother to stumble. When it is weak refers to any believer whose heart has become sick through false doctrine or cosmic living. Judging the weak believer is often done by many. It's sometimes done behind the pulpit, and is one of the reasons why people will not go to church. It's because they are judged by various pastors behind the pulpit. People are going to have weak consciences, and when theirs is weak and mine is strong, for me to just say, well, you know, I'll just do whatever I want because I am strong and I know this doesn't defile me, I know this doesn't hurt my conscience, but if I know there is a weak believer around me that can be hurt by that, I am not operating in love. And so, again, what is the importance of the heart? The heart is the fact that you have the ability to operate in the doctrines of God. And one of the doctrines that God has given us is this law of love. And without it, without functioning in love, we cannot function as God desires us to while we're on this earth and while we're living in our plan. Again, if we sin against the brethren by wounding his conscience when it's weak, we sin against Christ. A healthy heart will love with the love of God. And that's why it's so important to be very careful about how you treat your heart. Again, think of those eight different parts, those eight different compartments, and understand that it is the most important part of you, and it is the part of you that God desires. And so Doctrine Daily will take care of all the garbage that may be in there and clean it out and replace it with the things that will make it strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to take in your word. We ask that you challenge us with the things that we have learned. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.